We're looking at living godly for marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, 24 through 25, we're continuing our series on foundations and happen to be dealing with marriage and dating and courting, and those things will be dealt with. I don't know if I'll be able to necessarily get through all of the material I have tonight, but I was doing some research for a while on this last few months, been doing some reading, several books and studies of the scriptures, and looking at some of the statistics, and what the statistics and science are telling us, they're not saying this, but what the statistics and what science is proving and showing is that the Bible way is the best way. If you do it the Bible way, that's the way God wants it to be done. And whenever there is a deviation from that, there are results or ramifications that are unsavory to the individual who is partaking or violating God's laws. Now, again, I understand that there is a vast swath of various backgrounds of where people come from. And so this, what I'm going through and looking at is to give to you exactly what God says. Okay, so there's nothing here, and again, I reiterate this every time because I understand that sometimes we're new in the faith or we're not saved, and we make decisions, and you're like, yeah, I probably shouldn't do that. And so God's not going to continue to hold that against you, but God's desire is, listen, have a firm conviction that what God says is right. And wherever you're at in your particular life, you said, I'm going to do it God's way. And God is gracious and merciful, and I'm very thankful for that. And God is looking for people who are principled, virtuous, and willing to do life the Bible way. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible is very clear on marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The greatest relationship you'll have in your life, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and your parents, is your spouse, if that is the desire of your heart. Marriage is an institution under severe attack today. And many are trying to redefine, corrupt, and altogether dismiss a fundamental foundation of society. Weddings are a beautiful thing. But we want to know what's even more beautiful is a couple who has been married many years and they so love and adore each other. I don't know if you've ever come across couples who've been married 40, 50, 60 years and you see such an immense respect and love for one another. That's a precious, precious thing. And we cannot counterfeit God's original plans for companionship and marriage with a world substitute for cohabitating together, labeling this by the title husband and wife, when there's a failure to covenant together for life, a failure to change the last names to truly come together. God's way is not the easiest way at first, but it's the only means of satisfying a peace-laden life with God. And may you allow God to be the determination of your love story. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly and gracious Father, I need your help tonight as I deal with some sensitive topics and subjects. And Lord, we're going to look at some statistics, but we're also going to look, most importantly, at your word, which gives us the instruction for how to live life. Lord, I pray that I would preach your word with the right attitude, Lord, the right countenance, and Lord, I need your help. Jesus, I love you. And I pray that you draw our hearts to be so passionate with Christ that we would hate anything and any motive or any actions that are outside of what you've called us to live. And as I mentioned this morning on what is a Christian of one whose life is so absorbed with you, language that is filtered through the gospel, filtered through the Bible, lifestyles, social media posts, attitudes, actions, that the world says that's a Christian. We give them no doubt that we are a follower of Christ. And Lord, I pray tonight on this very subject of foundations that you just helped me. Lord, I yield the time to thee. I love you. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen. God's desire for intimacy, and there is a desire, we all desire, I would say most of us, at the right time for intimacy. But in God's design, marriage should be entered in through three acts. If we look at verse 24, this is a review of last week. Verse 24, first of all, the three acts of coming together into marriage. Number one, leaving father and mother. You're no longer financially sustained by your parents. You're no longer living with your parents. Here is your leaving and you're on your own. You leave. When problems happen, you're not running to your parents, you're running to your spouse. Number two, cleaving. This is the actual act of gluing together there in the marriage ceremony where you come and you covenant together. Will you take this man? Will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded husband or wife, to, you know, for richer or for poorer, for sickness and in health, till death do us part? I do. That's marriage. There is no substitute outside of this. And also in this cleaving, the woman takes the man's last name because they're one flesh. And then, notice with me what happens last. And they shall be one flesh. What's the last thing that happens? Intimacy. The consummation. That's last. There's the leaving, the cleaving, and then the relationship. And I've talked with a number of people. I have a friend of mine with whom I went to high school and still a friend of mine, but he's not saved. And the prevailing idea is you live with someone to try them out to see if it'll work while you get into marriage. Is that really a good philosophy? I want to tell you what God says. I want to tell you what statistics will tell you. This is not the way, scripturally, that is not the way God wants it to be done. And I mentioned here that Adam was put to sleep and God brought Eve to him. If we're so busy doing God's work, God will bring a spouse to you, whether it's a man or a woman. You're busy doing God's work, God's way, spending time in God's word, meditating daily, and just putting your whole heart into God. And if you have a desire for a partner, and you're fully committed, given in, you know, God's desire is marriage for life. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only the Lord. God says, listen, marriage is life. Now here's where we pick up from last week. Popular culture would have us believe that young people should become physical when they feel ready. And that with proper precautions, everything will be fine. But I want to tell you the facts. Science and statistics tell a different story. I'd like you to look with me in the book of James, chapter 1. As I was talking with someone recently, I made some comments about marriage, and I was mentioning some things of the scripture. They said, man, that's not taught anymore. I didn't know that. And that maybe that's your case. You said, Pastor, I don't know this. You know what? That's okay. Learn. And that's why we're teaching. And the desire is, I love Jesus, and I want to do it Jesus' way. And as we learn and grow in the things of the Lord, God's desire is that, you know what? I'm living so much for Jesus that the world says, you're a Christian. They don't have to question it. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That idea of lust is there's internal passions that we all have. They're different. And we're given to fulfilling what feels good for a momentary pleasure. Whatever it is, it's different for all. And some, it's similar. But we understand that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There are consequences. Do you realize that a national survey of ever married, that word ever married is married, widow, divorced, people age, I don't know how this works out, but ever married, 15 to 50, 44, reported that 89% of men and 88% of women had premarital relations in 2011 to 2015. Now, I'm not sure what classification of group, but they said it's very rampant. Do you realize this, that if someone has had relations before married, they're more likely to divorce if they ever get married? And each year, a whopping 20 million new cases of STDs are contracted in the U.S. Half of these are people under age 25. The Bible, the science also tells us that very intimacy involves the entire person, physically, mentally, and emotionally. That's exactly what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. Remember, I went back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. They became one flesh. What Satan does is they become one flesh, then they leave, and then they cleave. But that's a backwards order of what God has called us to do. And there's a little bit on this, Adrian Rogers, he says, now let me show you what happens if we don't get cleansed. Suppose you come to the service tonight, he says, and God the Holy Spirit is talking to you about that kind of sin. And you don't deal with that defilement. Now let me show you what's going to happen. Number one, there's a loss of fellowship with God. Numbers chapter 19, verse 20. It tells us about the Old Testament, about Israel. Numbers 19, 20. Let me look at this. It's talking about an unclean person. Now, the issue of an unclean person in the Old Testament has application to a New Testament person who has sin in their life and they're not willing to deal with it. That's the idea of unclean. And God was very, you know, we've heard, what is one attribute of God? Holy, holy, holy. I mean, the thrice mentioned holy, 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 the perfection, the purity, the cleanliness. I mean, God is absolutely without any fault, error, impurity. And as we look at this in verse 20, but the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. Because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. There's a loss of fellowship. But there's also a loss of freedom with God. Maybe, he goes on to say, says Adrian Rogers, now you sit here in church tonight in this place we call the sanctuary, but not only are you out of fellowship with that person, perhaps who's sitting next to you or some other person in the building, there's no fellowship in God. There's also no freedom with God. You actually defile the sanctuary of the Lord. When you sing, you defile the song service. When you pray, you defile the prayer. Everything that you touch, you contaminate because, my dear friend, you have in you a loathsome defilement because you have touched the unclean thing and you have not been cleansed. God's saying, listen, I want you to make it right. And God gives this idea of how to get clean. A very simple passage on this is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? God's very forgiving. And we can beat ourselves up. I didn't know this. Well, you know what? We'll take this instruction from God's word and say, you know what? I don't want to do that anymore. You know what happens when someone, oftentimes, when intimacy is experienced in healthy ways, it adds great value and satisfaction into life. But in unhealthy ways, at the wrong time, it actually damages vital aspects. You realize in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. They did a survey of college students, and they found that many times college university girls often do not communicate their true desires and expectations within the relationship. Many of them want security. They want a relationship. And they will give what is necessary to keep that relationship together. You realize that 50% of cohabitating women and 40% of cohabitating men in this university age group actually want to get married now. Now, what are the brutal outcomes of all of this? Would you look at me at Hebrews 13:4? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4. We have a society that is absolute. I mean, if you want to talk about a pandemic, there is a pandemic of lust, especially in regards to this area. In Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I want to tell you that God is judging our world today. Many times we find this infatuation. It's kind of like, if you want to think about it, puppy love. Kind of like little kids, you know, oh, she likes you, he likes you, oh, you know, this infatuation with another individual whom you might find very charming. But infatuation is, in fact, a great imitator of love because it appears that the same brain centers that signal passionate new love to an individual are the ones that can cause a more immature feeling. The feelings of love can be very intense, sometimes even obsessive, compulsive, sometimes causing people to do things that they wish they hadn't done, they would not ordinarily do. About 40% of all high school students, grade 9 to grade 12, have had relations outside of marriage. Approximately 57.3% of graduating high school students have been intimate. And the earlier they have relationships, the more likely more partners that they will have. If they've had intimacy prior to age 16, by the time they're 21, they will have had at least 5 partners. But here's an amazing statistic. I want you to notice that a high majority of teens who have become active, physically active, wish they had waited until they were older to initiate physical activity. The same organization, Power to Decide, found in a survey that 87% of teenagers think that young people ought to receive a strong abstinence message: no sex till marriage. And it also would go on to say that the strongest indicator of physical activity is actually parents having healthy relationships, healthy conversations with their kids at the appropriate time, and telling them, please abstain. Because if you abstain and the other person abstained, you never need to worry about the whole STDs. A very, very minimal chance. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, I'd like you to look with me, Isaiah 63:10. You realize that this activity we're finding in our world has had a tremendous mental health trauma. Sin. Isaiah 63:10. Isaiah 63:10, our Bible tells us, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, therefore he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Listen, my friend, when we rebel, we know what's right and we rebel against it. God says you vex his spirit and he will be your enemy and he'll fight against you. And this is in regards to Israel, but nevertheless, we are rebelling against the standards and institutions that God's created, and society is tremendously suffering. A survey showed that boys and girls who have had intimacy are more likely to be depressed than their friends who have not. Those students who had not had contact, physical contact, consistently had lower percentages than their physically experienced classmates on all questions regarding suicide. Saying you're going to become more depressed and have a higher ideation of suicide than those who have abstained. There's tremendous heartache when romantic relationships break up. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. And I understand so many young people and adults alike, they're like, I didn't know this. I never taught this. No one ever said this to me. And again, don't beat yourself up if this is a position where you've been. But what God's desire is, he says, listen, if this is where you are, then I want to move you to a position that's right with me. And so many times in our life, I mean, we make the world and culture, especially if you didn't grow up going to church, a lot of this you're just like, I didn't know this. But I'm suffering consequences of things I didn't know. But God's desire is to say, listen, as you think about Rahab the harlot, God would redeem her. Yes, she was a harlot, and that is a woman of the street. She would end up marrying and end up being a grandmother, great-grandmother to King David. So just because the past is tattered doesn't mean your future needs to still go the same direction. God can redeem it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. God's saying, stop thinking like a lost person, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Stop living for your urges and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God says, listen, as he's teaching, as the word of God is taught, he says, I want you to change your thinking from where you were or what you're doing to what God thinks. Now, are there scars? Yes. And I don't know about you, but I remember back in high school when a breakup, you have a dating, and then you begin to break up, there's a depression, a confusion, and pain when you're no longer dating that person. And when we continue, like in David's case, David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He sinned with her, and he killed her husband. I mean, David just made a mess. But in Psalm 51:3, he said, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He said, listen, I feel guilt. Here's another reason these scientists said in this book called Hooked by Jay McElhaney. Especially, they said, is not to become involved physically before marriage, especially if one is a teenager, is that a relationship will probably not be permanent. Statistics show that if young people being physical when they are 16 years old, more than 44% of them will have had five or more partners by the time they're in their 20s. 42% of these adolescents report having multiple partners. 26% had been younger than 16. Now, let's look at me at Colossians chapter 3. There is a mental trauma that is seen, Colossians chapter 3, 5 and 6. And I understand people are saying Christianity is so strict. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't want you to have fun. It doesn't want you to do this. It doesn't want you to do that. But I want to tell you something. God says, I want to spare you from all the pain, the discouragement, the depression, the suicide thoughts. God says, listen, I want to help you. Because if you don't do it my way and you want to have the fun and you want to enjoy that instantaneous feelings of exhilaration for a moment. In Colossians 3, 5 and 6, the Bible says mortify. That word mortify is like to put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. What does it say the first thing there? Fornication. That's all sexual activity outside of marriage. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says all of these are idolatry because you're serving yourself. But notice with me verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. He's saying you used to, Church of Colossae, you used to live this way. When you were children of disobedience, you didn't know God. I found it interesting. They made some statements here. They said the ability to connect is so vital to our emotional, healthy, functioning human beings that these young people intuitively sense that something is desperately wrong, though they maybe have trouble articulating what it is. These disturbed impressions may lead to depression, suicidal thoughts. A study measured adolescent depression and physical experience. And it shows that about 45% of depressed adolescents had engaged in physical activity. Being a little bit more vague due to the audience, But more 14 to 16-year-olds experienced such depression than older teens. Younger depressed boys were almost 5 times more likely to have experienced intimacy than those who were not depressed. Additionally, data from the 2017 Youth Risk Behavioral Surveillance reported that physically active students attempted suicide more than those who had no physical conduct. I'm telling you, God's way is not to keep the fun, to be a miser. Because God says, when you violate my laws, you're violating the very thing that I set up for you, and you're going to suffer. And I don't want you to go that way. It's from a loving father. In Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Here's another one. The spring 2017 American College Health Association survey reported that 32.7% of male students and 41.3% of female students felt so depressed during the previous year that it was hard for them to function. Almost telling was the finding that 43.7% of male students and 53.9% of female students felt things were hopeless at some point. Approximately 10.3% of students seriously considered suicide that year. And approximately 1.5% had actually attempted it. This study and other studies are showing and indicating that some of the psychological stress, depression, and suicide ideation is due to the physical involvement of these young people. There might be a low self-worth, distrust, a lack of confidence. But God is a remedy. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 6:18. The Bible is not just to be a moral guideline. It's so that I can know God. And the way I'm using a lot of the statistics and other things, because I want us to seriously consider that if we do it and we resolve in our hearts, I might have messed up. God, forgive me for that. But I'm going to move forward. And from this day forward, I'm going to do it God's way. Because I want to enjoy the benefits of what God wants to give rather than what the world gives, rather than what my own thinking has given me. And most young adults will hope to one day fall in love and marry. And despite societal messages we may be receiving to the contrary, 93 to 96% of both men and women plan to get married. That's the desire. Ultimately, a healthy marriage reaps the benefits of happiness, stability, higher education, higher wealth, as well as satisfaction in emotional and physical intimacy, as well as we discussed last time, also your overall health is improved. Now, I understand sometimes marriage is not that way, and it can be difficult, and there's sometimes spouses are not what they should be, and there is a tremendous trauma and other things. I'm not talking about that, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:18, what does the Bible say here? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but that he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. God doesn't tell us to fight fornication. He doesn't tell us to fight the temptation. He says, flee. That's get out of there as fast as possible. We're not to fight those lustful urges. We're to get nowhere near these urges. Regeneris and Euchre state that few non-marital physical relationships will actually survive. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 12, speaking of Joseph, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph said, I'm out of here. Woo! And he was flashlighting out of there, lickety-split. There's a God in heaven. He says, listen, for your overall joy, peace, your overall well-being, your mental health, everything. He says, if you do it my way. It's not God trying to be harsh. But he says, if you do it your way, and you violate the way that I made you to be, there's a lot of damage. If a young woman, writes McElhaney, if a young woman becomes physically close to and hugs a man, it will trigger the bonding process, just hugging, creating a greater desire to be near him and most significantly place greater trust in him. Then, if he wants to escalate the physical nature of the relationship, it will become harder and harder for him or her to say no. The adolescent girl who enters this physical relationship may therefore find herself, because of the normal effect of her brain hormones and the brain molding that results, desiring more physical contact and trusting a male who may be using manipulative pledges of love and care only to get her to have relations with him. From an experiment on hugging, we also know that oxytocin there in the brain helping with pleasure is naturally released in the brain after a 20-second hug from a partner, sealing the bond between the huggers and triggering the brain's trust circuit. So don't let a guy hug you unless you plan to trust him. If people of any age, they go on to say, become physically involved before marriage, the intensity of desire for a repetition of physical activity can overwhelm everything else in the relationship. Physical activity at this immature stage can keep a person from honestly evaluating the other person. It can make a person feel that the other person is the right one because the bonding and dopamine high it brings can blind you to honestly looking at the other's faults and lack of compatibility. Have you ever noticed someone says, well, I was dating them for a while and I didn't realize they were, and why is it that someone can become in an abusive relationship while they're dating and they stay there? Because of this bonding that happens. They said just a 20-second hug produces a bonding of trust in that other person. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to have to... Anyways, all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. I've just got a few more points here. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to, what does he say? Touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. God says, listen, this touch here is to touch intimately. Right? Evoking, arousing the desire for intimacy. In fact, that same word we would find elsewhere in Luke 7:39. Look with me here. This same word, touch, here in Luke 7:39 in Greek is used in Luke 7:39. This one here in 1 Corinthians 7, excuse me. Now, in the context here, it's obviously relating to physical desires. But in Luke 7:39, next time I'm going to give you some guidelines if you're looking, if you're single and you're like, hey, I'd like to date, here's some guidelines that the Bible gives. To protect yourself, protect that person, and to honor the Lord. In Luke 7:39, the Bible tells us in the same word, touch, now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now obviously this is not romantic. But just the touch. I mean, this is like a handshake. But here's, she's washing his feet. Do you realize in 1 Corinthians 7, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God tells us, wherefore come out from among them. This is 2 Corinthians 6, 17, 18. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God means what he says. Don't touch unclean things. Not that the other person's unclean, but it's until you cleave, yeah, I do, in marriage, then you can become one flesh. And it's okay. When you put a ring on that finger and you say, I do, it's okay to be physical. What I mean by, intimate. And God's desire is not to live as the world does. God commands believers to live separate. And here's a product of purity. Preachers outline in the Sermon Bible, if we separate ourselves and consecrate to live lives to God, God will become our Father. He adopts us. And what God gives to us, what are some things that God nurtures within us? Love, affection, care, instruction, provision, glory, protection, reward, deliverance, guidance, direction, life, growth, reproof, discipline, and chastisement. And next time I'll deal with dating, I'll deal with some guidelines on scripture and how to work through this. And if you're saying, hey, I'd like to get married someday, I'll give you some things. If we just do it the Bible way, you avoid a lot of unnecessary hurt. And maybe that is where a person may be. Please don't take this, pastor's attacking you. I'm not against anyone. But we've got to see and become convinced that the Bible, what it says, is actually the answer. The answer for my life, the answer for your life. And it's but by the grace of God, any of us could have been in a much worse condition, but by the grace of God. I got to say, you're here tonight in a desire for truth, and I commend you for that. But as God is serious and living godly for marriage, I want people to say, man, that's a Christian. You're a Christian. I don't know why you follow that Bible, that old book. But you're saying, listen, this is the right way, and I'm going to follow it. I'm not turning from it. God loves you. And no matter where you're at in the particular stages, maybe tattered past, maybe you have some questions. Pastor, how would I do it right? I'd love to show you from the Bible. Or you're saying, here's my situation. And we'll sit forward, and how do we move forward for the Lord? Or maybe you're saying, I don't want to go wrong way, so how do I protect it? And we'll talk about dating next time. Man, it's exciting. Your greatest fulfillment will come in doing things God's way. And what God calls a husband and wife is one who's leaving, they've cleaved, they said I do, they've gotten married, and then you enjoy the rewards within the boundaries that God established. And you know what, my friend? You won't ever regret it. If you're willing to do it God's way. If there's mess-ups in the past, again, just, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I'm willing to do what God wants me to do. You're loved by the Lord, cared for. And God's not against you. God's all for you. His desire for you this evening. Say, you know what? I just want to serve Jesus. Put him first. Let's pray. And with heads bowed and eyes closed at this time, the first question to ask and you need to confirm in your mind is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Could you tell me a time in your life where you asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior? You trusted in him alone. Not in a church, not in a baptism, not in being a good person, but only in Jesus. You receive that gift of Jesus by faith alone. And maybe that you're saying, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Wherever you're at tonight, I pray that you just trust the Lord. And if there's a tattered past, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I'm willing to do it your way. I pray you'd help protect my mind, my thoughts. For those of us as Christians, may we look out for one another, encourage and strengthen. I pray that you be glorified. If you have questions or need to talk, I'd love to chat with you after the service or this week and meet with you. But I just pray that you would just say, you know what? God's way is the best way. When you're done praying, look up, and I'll conclude us in a word of prayer tonight. Our dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, I love you. I want to thank you for this evening. I thank you for how you've just given instruction. Lord, I know that I dealt with a lot of some science and statistics, but God, these are showing secular statistics. Are showing that if we're willing to do it God's way, there's the greatest benefit and rewards. And yes, you can redeem a tattered past. And Lord, you can give someone who will be a helpmeet, someone to complete us, sufficient for us. And Father, I yield tonight to thee. I thank you for being our gracious Savior. I pray, Lord, that each and every person knows you as their Savior. And if they don't, may they inquire and settle that decision. Lord, I love you. Thank you for being our gracious and wonderful Savior. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you on Wednesday at 7:00.